14 verses. So get your Bible. We're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 37. And I want you to bear with me. Before we go through the vision, we're going to read all of it to make sure you understand exactly what's happening in Ezekiel chapter 37. Say amen when you're ready.
Amen.
The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley. And it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus say the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews in you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put you breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and then the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on this land that they may live. So I prophesy as he commanded me, and breath came into them. And they live and stood upon their feet an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I opened your graves, so my people, and brought you open, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, says the Lord. Wow. Let's first go over the historical backdrop of what's happening here. Ezekiel 37 is a situation of crisis and death for the whole house of Israel. They were struggling in their relationship with God. They defiled the temple, they ignore its holy nature, and eventually the glory of God has been removed from the temple. The people have been taken captive beside the river Shebar, where Ezekiel is at this moment. And all of them have been taken captive into Babylon. They are under God's discipline. And it's because of their sin. Because of their idolatry, because of their political and religious pacts with other nations, now they are under God's discipline. Now, the city of Jerusalem has fallen, and in verse, in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 21, we see the fact that in the year 587 before Christ, the city of Jerusalem, the cultural, religious, and economic center of the Jewish life, fell into King Nebuchadnezzar. They are all in the exile now. And And I don't know if you can imagine how they are feeling. Imagine that all of a sudden you are in a foreign country where they don't speak your language, where they have different ideas, a different culture, and above all, different gods. They feel that the hope is lost. They feel cut off. Their dreams are crushed by the Babylonian brutality. Yet, Ezekiel is called upon to prophesy to these bones. This chapter reveals to us that trouble don't last always. In fact, this passage points to the full-blown restoration of Israel as a nation, of their relationship with God, and how at one point the Shekinah glory of God will be with them again. Now, this is not the starting point of this vision. And even when they are under discipline, even when they feel they are cut off, they have not been rejected by God. They're being disciplined, but not rejected. And we see that when we read the chapter of 39, and we see how other nations try to take advantage of them. See, God still their God. Now, as I mentioned before, at this moment in time in which we speak in the book of Ezekiel, God's people are under discipline. However, God is looking forward to that day when his presence, when his people will be restored again. Now let's go to the verse 1 and verse 2. And they say, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of a valley, which was full of bones." Now, Ezekiel is being transported by the Lord to an ancient valley. And this is a valley of death. God gave Ezekiel a divine appointment that was not attractive nor promising. And I wanted to bring a visual so you could see. But then I was thinking, oh, we have little kids here and it may be too much for them. But can you imagine the Lord bringing you to a valley of death? Must be impressive. And the calling and the direction given by God to Ezekiel defied all human reasoning. What I would like to do is ask you this question. Why did God put Ezekiel in this strange situation? Why did God give Ezekiel such a difficult situation to face? Why? We know for a fact that the Lord never promised Ezekiel a life that will be characterized by ease and comfort. We're told in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 3, "And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even to this day." So God had promised Ezekiel that he will have a congregation that will be filled with rebellious and unreceptive people. So he knew it was a hard task. It was a difficult one. Now, I wanted you to focus on how devastating this scene was. But these were dead bones. It was a dark valley full of dead bones. Now, they were so dead that the Bible says that there was no sign of any life in them. The situation that he's facing was obvious. This was a valley full of dead bones. There was no life whatsoever. And I can imagine Ezekiel thinking that these bones once were alive. And And these bones now represent a life that's been alienated from God. These bones represent now all these people who have chosen to live their lives apart from God. They are what the Word of God calls spiritually dead. And a person without Christ has no life whatsoever. Their bodies may have physical life, but they are spiritually dead on the inside. Now, they're not just dead bones. These bones have been in the valley for quite some time. There was no meat or marrow or moisture on these bones. As the verse says, there was very many in the open valley, and they were very dry. So this is telling us that they were there for a long period of time. They have been dead for a long time. Now, the Bible speaks about valleys in two different ways. Valleys can be depressing places, or valleys can be places of battle. And we see that when we go to Psalm chapter 23, verse 1. When David talks about the valley of shadow and death, that's a place of depression, that's a place of darkness, that's a place of sadness, right? But what says Psalm chapter 23, verse 1? Somebody that can read that for us. Psalms chapter 23, verse 1.
The Lord is my shepherd, I have all I need.
And then let's go to the next one.
He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. Let me read the whole
Yes, thing. Keep going.
He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, or the valley of the shadow of death, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me.
Okay, let's stop there. So he's saying, even if I walk through the valley of shadow and death, you will comfort me. Now, if we go to the book of Samuel, chapter 17, verse 19, we are going to find King Saul. And his soldiers fighting, it's Samuel chapter 17, verse 2.
Samuel 1 or 2.
Oh, First of Samuel, sorry. Chapter 17, verse 19, we're going to find King Saul fighting against whom? In the valley of Eli, we have Saul, who was very afraid of Goliath, right? And they were trying to look for somebody who go and fight against Goliath because all of them were scared. So these valleys are also places of battle. And in our lives, we all are going to have valleys. We're all going to have points in our lives when we go through the valley of death and shadow, or moments in our lives when we go through the valleys where we have to fight battles, spiritual battles. But we have to remember that if we seek the presence of the Lord, He will grant us His peace in the middle of the valley. I want us to focus now on the condition of these bones. It also says the verse, the chapter, that these bones were scattered all over the valley, everywhere. Now, we have no reason to doubt the fact that God had placed Ezekiel there for a reason. But now imagine how devastating this was. There was no life. He was the only one alive in that valley. And I want you to think about something. Bones have no ambition. Bones, dead bones, they cannot execute plans. They cannot carry out plans. They don't have a future. They just have a past, right? Anything that's dead only have a past. Now, Ezekiel could have had a heart attack, to the point of that. But these bones could have cared less. They would not have been aware of any situation. In fact, they were not aware of any situation. Danger could have been approaching them, and they would have just stayed there, unaware. And when we are spiritually dead, that's exactly what happened. We are not aware of any plan the enemy may have. We're just there. Danger can be coming our way, and we are just unconcerned. As Ezekiel looked to these bones, he could think back to the time when his people was connected to God, when they were alive, when they had all these victories, when the glory of God was among them. And now he's there. And he's the only one that really cares about what God says and about what God thinks. And he's there alive, but alone. And I can imagine at first the courage fleeting from the soul of Ezekiel. God had put him out in the middle of a deep, depressing valley. And God told him that it wouldn't be easy. But more than likely, Ezekiel never thought that it would be this hard. And it happens to us. We know it's going to be hard. But sometimes it becomes too hard. And we feel we cannot take it anymore. If Ezekiel had one word to describe the situation, what was taking place in this valley, it will be the word impossible. This valley of dry bones defy human reasoning. The situation seemed helpless and hopeless. This is a situation of hopelessness. And I believe that you will agree with me that what Ezekiel needed was a miracle. I believe that he needed for God to invade this boneyard. Now, God had taken Ezekiel to a place of impossibility, and how often the same thing happened to us. We are in a place of impossibility. We are in the middle of a situation that we think there's no solution for this. And God allowed Ezekiel to observe the situation. When he saw this open valley of nothing but dead, scattered bones, I wonder if he was thinking, I don't know what I'm doing here. There's no ray of hope that is shining in this valley. We can see Ezekiel, that at this point, Ezekiel has said nothing. Nothing. He's just there. He's just observing. All he knows is that God has placed him where he is. And Ezekiel stood there looking at the bones. And about that time, God asks a question. Son of man, can these bones live? And can you imagine what went through Ezekiel's mind as God asked him this question? But keep something in mind. God was not asking for information. These words, can these bones live, indicate that God was up to something. And it gets me excited because many times in the Bible, we see God asking questions. But it's not that he is, it's not like he's seeking for us to give him information that he's missing or anything like that. It's because he's up to something. He's about to do something great. And God was letting Ezekiel know that from that moment on, he was going to be in control. And Ezekiel's response was very wise. He said, "Oh Lord, only you know." And you must understand that God is in control of each one of our situations. No matter how difficult it may seem, when God does the asking, this means he's about to do something. This valley of dry bones is about to teach us that there's no person too hard for God to save. This valley of dry bones is about to teach us that there's no place too hard for God to revive. Now, God tells Ezekiel exactly what to do. God God was going to give him the solution, and only God could raise up these bones. Only God had the solution, but God needed Ezekiel to be obedient to his command. And that's when we enter into sin. It's God the one with the power to restore. But it's our obedience. It's our obedience to the voice of God that is needed for God to perform these miracles in our lives. My question is, how can a man preach under such conditions? How can a man stand up in the middle of a dark valley and preach to a bunch of bones that are totally dead? I am sure that this was one of the hardest things for Ezekiel, especially because for them to be among the death, that was something that could contaminate them, right? Mm-hmm. Now, the Lord is sending Ezekiel to preach to the bones, but is he telling them that these bones are going to listen? That they will be alive? No. No. What he's telling Ezekiel? Preach. Preach. Now, the question is, how could Ezekiel expect something great to happen when it seemed there was no life? It was just an impossible situation. And all of us have a loved one, a family member, a neighbor, a friend that has not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And we see them dying spiritually. And sometimes we may think that there's no hope of them ever getting saved. And we get into the business of assuming what God cannot do instead of believing what God can do. You see, a faith that depends totally upon God begins to expect something great from God because God is the God of impossibles. Amen. Even the situations that doesn't look real good right now, even if it seems as if they have no interest in getting things right with God, Satan may be saying to us right now, yeah, they will never be saved. They will never come to the feet of Jesus. They are gone too far. They're too dry. Their hearts are too hard. And they will never come back to the Lord. Now, your faith must rise above the devil's lies if you were ever going to expect something great from God. Notice that it says in verse 4, again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say to them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel knows God. Now Ezekiel stands and he starts preaching to these bones. And what amazes me is that Ezekiel is not giving them a big sermon. Ezekiel is just being obedient. And he says a simple command. And when he obeyed, and when he started prophesying to the bones, there's a loud commotion and a shaking. And listen, brothers and sisters, when God begins to move, there's no way for those bones to stay still. When God moved, the bones moved. When God begins to move in a sinner's life, they will get under conviction. And everything that is dead, God will bring to life. Now, let's go to verse 7. And it says, behold, the bones came together. And if you think about it, when they heard the word of the God, of the Lord, when the Holy Spirit begins to blow, it just seems logical for those bones to come together. And they start being connected. But you will see that there is a logical connection. The arm, right? It's connected to what? To the shoulder. You're not seeing here that the leg is being connected to the arm, no, there, it's a logical connection. There's a divine connection. And when God starts working among us, you will see that among the body of Christ, God makes divine connections between us. Back in 2012, we moved to Alaska. And we were going to a big church in Anchorage. That was the only Seventh-day Adventist church in Anchorage. And they were doing a fire drill. And we decided to go to the smaller church that Sabbath because it was cold outside. And they were going to be outside for a little while. And I was like, I'm not up to this. I was not used to that cold weather. So we went to the smaller church. And I was homesick, really homesick. And I went to the bathroom and I started crying. And there was this sister that went to the bathroom. I didn't know her. And she was from Costa Rica. And she gave me a hug. She didn't know me. She just gave me a hug. And there was a divine connection. What I didn't know was that it was not just that she was going to be there for me that day. All the years after that, when I went through many battles, spiritual battles, she was there to pray and to plead before God for me. Those are divine connections. That's why it's so important that we come to church every Sabbath, that we pray for each other, that we hold each other. When one of us is struggling, we are here to carry each other's burdens. We're here to stay connected to each other. There's a purpose. There's a plan that God has among us. And we see when the day of the Pentecost, they were united in prayer. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and there was power. And that's what we are missing in these days. We need that spiritual connection. Amen. Now, verse 8. Flesh came upon them. And now they're standing. They're an army. But you know what? There was no breath. There was no life. Now, if Ezekiel could have stand among them, all of them would look the same. But there was something different. There was no breath of life in these bodies. And then, on verse 8, then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and said to the wind, thus said the Lord, come from the four winds of heaven, O breath, and breathe upon this slain, that they may live. This verse uses the word breath, which refers to the breath of God. When God created man, he breathed on his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. See, this was a process. And sometimes we want God to do things in our time, like this. First, God needs to bring a man of God among the deaf and preach to them. He needed one person to stand in the gap and preach, prophesy, declare among them. And then there was a divine connection, and they're standing, and the bones are alive, and they have flesh, but there's no spirit. Sometimes we have to be patient and wait upon the Lord. He's working. Now it comes a point in the story when God is ready to give these bones the breath of life. And now Ezekiel prays, and he prophesies to these bones, and he claims for the wind to come from the four winds of heaven. And when he does that, the Bible says the life came to them, and they became a mighty army. Now, I want you to know and remember that all that we do is vain unless the Holy Spirit of God comes upon us. Amen. We can preach, We can be great at doing things, but everything we do is vain unless we have a word from God. Unless that word is soaked in prayer, and unless the Spirit of God is upon us.
Amen.
This story reminds us that God can save all lost sinners. That God is looking for a place to save his people. That God is looking for people to stand in the gap, to preach, to reach to those that are spiritually dead, to those that are like dry bones. And you can make a difference, whatever you are. Perhaps God is waiting for us to prophesy, to declare. Perhaps God is waiting for us to use our voices and cause a resurrection. When God asked Ezekiel, "Mortal, can these bones live?" Ezekiel did not presume to know the answer. He says, "You are the one who knows." His answer, which I interpret as a sign of his fate. Because being in the valley of the death and reject the posture of certain despair is about the same as choosing hope. And God honored his fate. And he told him, go ahead and prophesy. And when God instructed him to start talking to these bones, that was an absurd notion, talking to bones. And perhaps all this sounds abstract, but I bet that if I ask you about your own experience, about your experiences with someone you love, you could tell me a very real story. So imagine this morning that you're standing in your own valley. You know the battles that you have been fighting. You know the impossibilities of your life. You know those things that you have been praying long and hard and nothing is happening and you feel like these are like dead bones. And I want you to imagine if this morning God will ask you, can these bones live? You don't have to know the answer. All you have to do is wonder whether God knows something about the future that you don't know. Perhaps you need the touch of God upon your life. Or perhaps you need the experience to experience the divine inspiration that occurs when God breathes into you. He can invigorate you to be part of a mighty spiritual army. He can quicken you so that you can become a vibrant battle soldier of the cross. Today, I believe that God needs to invade this place. I think with all my heart that we have heard the voice of God today. And that we believe his word. And I ask the Lord to come to this place. And to invade it as he has never done it before. And I pray that as we stand in our own valleys, we let God be God. Humble ourselves before him. And recognize that he's able. There's nothing impossible or too hard for the Lord. That he's able to restore even the situations, the things in our life that are damaged beyond repair. It may be health. It may be relationships. It may be financial situations. It may be our kids. It may be our spouses. It may be our parents. You know what it is. But whatever it is, God is able.
Amen.
God is able. And before we close and sing our closing hymn, if today you are walking on the valley, it may be the valley of shadows, or it may be the valley where you are fighting for something that the Lord may have been promised to you, or for something that the devil wants to take away from you, I want you to stand so we can pray and plead before God as Ezekiel did and proclaim that God is able to restore, that God is able to revive, that God is all powerful, so we can ask him to come among us. I'm going to pray. Our gracious, heavenly, wonderful Father, we come humbly before you, and we recognize, Father God, that we have sin. We recognize, Father God, that our acts of justice are filthy rags. There's nothing good in us, Father. And we ask for forgiveness as a church and individually. You know our struggles, Father God. You know what we do that is not pleasing before you. And I pray that you, Father, grant us your mercy.
Amen.
Because it's just for your mercy that we are saved. Mm-hmm. I plead before you for each one of us that are standing here before you. You know our struggles. You know our battles. You heard our prayers these mornings, but I'm sure, Father God, that there are things that we did not mention. There are things that you only know, that we know are going in our lives, that we struggle with. And some of them we feel are beyond repair. I have seen your power before. And I know you're able. I have no doubt, Father God, that you can restore anything. And I present before you your people. Come upon us, Father. Give us your presence. Anoint us with the presence of your Spirit.
Amen.
Father, blow from the four winds of heaven and revive our bones. I pray for Brother Victor.
Amen.
I pray, Father God, for him. He has been absent from church for weeks. Father, and whenever we start working for you, the devil comes to attack. The Bible says that he has come to kill, destroy, and steal, but you have come to give us life and life abundantly. And I pray, I stand on in the gap for him, and I pray, Father God, that you visit him, that you grant him your Spirit, that he can be back with us, Father God, fight his battles. I pray for the sister that has a son in the hospital. Father God, there's nothing impossible for you.
Amen.
First of all, I pray for his soul. I pray that he may accept you as his Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Father God, you say in your word that this life here is not it. You have promised us eternal life.
Amen.
And I pray, I present this brother before you. Visit him wherever he is and touch him, Father God. Let him accept you, because that's all that matters. That is nothing if we accept you, Father God, because next thing we will know, it's your face. I pray, Father, for each one of us here, those, the young people in the church, the ones that are struggling with depression, the ones that are struggling with anxiety, the ones that are struggling with addictions, the ones that are struggling with peer pressure. You know what it is, Father God. And I present them before you.
Amen.
Guide them. Deliver them. Don't let the devil take them away from us. I pray, Father, that you send more brothers and sisters to us. Help us grow. Help us reach to the ones that are lost. Father, I pray for the ones that we love that are not here today. Father, if you come and we are able to see your face and stand before you, but they are not there, how I can be happy today, Jesus? I pray for them. Bring them to you, Jesus. Send your Spirit and chase them day and night until they come to you, until they accept you as their Lord and Savior. There's no soul too lost, for you to reach out. I pray for the pastor of our church. Anoint him. Use him to lead us, Father God. And I pray for each one of the leaders of the church, Father. Protect them against the attacks of the enemy. I pray for Michelle. Give her strength, Father God, to do what she needs to do now that Victor is going to be away. I pray, Father God, for the little ones. Be with them, Jesus Christ. I pray for our elderly people in the church, Father God. Supply their every need. And among all, Father, during this week, help us see your glory. Help us see your face. Help us see your purpose for us. Thank you for being among us today, for listening to our cry out. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen.